Well, we come to Ezekiel chapter 2. So just a word of review for those who may not have been with us last week, and for the visitors, we're glad to have you. First-timers, I should say. The book of Ezekiel finds its background as one of the captivity books. Ezekiel, you'll recall, was written around 600 B.C., and he would be a contemporary of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, at this point, was the king over Babylon. And remember, Babylon is present-day Iraq. And so all the history of Iraq and all that we hear about in the news today has its roots years ago in the Old Testament prophets. The whole book of Ezekiel has to do with the Babylonian captivity. So now, in our mind's eye, I think to get the background of the book, it helps us to understand the flow of the book and why it was written and so forth, if we understand the larger context. Getting the big picture really does help us understand the details, doesn't it? To frame a picture helps you to see what that picture is all about. So let's frame the book of Ezekiel just briefly. The children of Israel, having come out of the land of Egypt, moving through the wilderness into the land of promise, takes up Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So as the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and those mighty signs and wonders were worked for them to deliver them from Pharaoh and to bring them through the wilderness. Remember, they wandered for 40 years during those wilderness wanderings because they would not go into the land. They refused. They were rebellious. They would not go into the land. So after having traveled for 40 years in circles, the territory would become very familiar, wouldn't it? I think I've seen that cactus before. 40 years. And on average, 85 men a day died. So they had a lot of funerals. And every day they got up, there must have been someone praying, "Lord, lead us. Lord, guide us. Why are we wandering in the wilderness?" And the whole time the Lord was telling them, "It is not a matter of me not guiding you. It's not a matter of me not warning you to be in the land, but you have refused to go into the land." And so we know that Caleb and Joshua, two of the spies who said, "We can go in and take this land," the other 10 would not listen. The nation Israel as a whole said, "No, we cannot go in. There are giants there." And Caleb and Joshua kept saying, "Yes, but our God is bigger than giants." But they wouldn't listen. So of the original 12 spies, who can name any of them other than Caleb and Joshua? Can you name one? No, their names have passed away with the sands of the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua live on, don't they? Men of faith affect a culture. Women of faith. We are more like thermostats than thermometers. And what's the difference? A thermostat can affect the room temperature. A thermometer only shows it. Men and women of faith are thermostats. They can change the temperature in a culture. Thermostats actually enable people to change their surroundings. A thermometer just reads. It just tells you what it is. And so these two men were grieved the whole time, and they had to put up with a lot to go through the wilderness with 601,000 men who would not go in. It must have been a very difficult time. Those 601,000 men died over the next 40 years, and then as they went into the land, God said to them, "Now this is the book of Joshua. Now be strong and very courageous. Go in and take the land. I have given it to you." It is called, you might put this in your notes, the law of approbation. The law of approbation, or the law of faith, which means if you put your feet on land that I have promised to you, only those places where you actually step will become yours. Now, how much of the land had God given them? The whole boundary. How much of it did they possess? About 32% is overall, about 32%. Israel has never occupied more than about a third of all that God had given them. Now, the lesson we learn from this devotionally is, what have we been given in Christ? All things are yours, Paul says. The amount that we actually possess is the amount we actually use by faith. And so we learn so many devotional lessons from the children of Israel. So now from the book of Joshua going forward, the children of Israel went through this cycle. We've talked about it before. Obedience, blessing, fruitfulness, longevity, disobedience, rebellion, stubbornness, God's judgment. Prior to God's judgments, he always sent prophets to tell the people where they were sinning, to let them know where they needed to change. That prophet sent by God was accompanied by a message, and then God was patient with the people as they heard. But if they proved that they would not yield to God's word, then God brought judgment. So with the children of Israel, it was in the form of a man named Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He started very small. But remember, Nebuchadnezzar began to grow, and as he grew, he began to think of himself as God. And he, remember last week we talked about the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. They had the water screw that if in your mind's eye you can think of a giant screw made of wood. They would drive this screw down into a river or a waterbed and then reverse the screw and cause water to travel uphill, defied the law of gravity. The rest of the world was baffled. How do they water this huge mound of earth? And this whole mound of earth was like an arboretum, gardens growing, just a magnificent edifice made of green. That came from Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Well, Nebuchadnezzar saw that down in Israel, that tiny little Israel, were some of the brightest minds in the whole world, called Jews. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand it. He couldn't explain it, but he wanted that brain power in Babylon. So he sent his soldiers down to Israel and brought Daniel. And remember their other three names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now those are their pagan names. That's what they changed their names to. Devotionally, we are watching our culture be brainwashed. It is the enemy's attempt to brainwash God's people and to change our names to fit our culture. It's happening. As they were brought into captivity, these three men, along with Daniel, began to stand. And remember, Daniel and his three friends said, we have purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves with the king's meat. And so Ashpenaz, Arioch, and Melzar, these were servants of Nebuchadnezzar, went out on a limb and said, all right, we'll give you a test. You eat vegetables. And I think that included nuts and grains. You eat that. We'll eat Outback steak. Now, I don't know which is better sounding to you, bird feed or Outback. You make your choice. But if I was sitting at a table loaded with ham and turkey and beef and chicken and lamb and all of that and the way it smelled, and I've just been brought up from a faraway land and I'm smelling all of that, it took great resolve for Daniel to say, we're not going to eat the king's meat. The reason was the Babylonians did not drain their meat of blood. They ate it blood and all. My son-in-law likes rare steak. He says, I said, well, how do you want it? He said, put it on, count to three, turn it, take it off. I said, there's something wrong with you. I have known it. but this settles it. There is something, you are an animal. And he just laughs as he's eating his bloody steak. So the Babylonians dedicated their meats to their gods. And as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sat there, they looked at one another and said, it smells good, it probably is great, but Scripture says we cannot do this. So there was resolve. We need men like that, do we not? And women like that. A little later, Nebuchadnezzar made the huge statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, gold-plated. And when the music started, the whole world was to bow down to the statue made in the image of Nebuchadnezzar, which is a forepicture of the devil during the tribulation period, setting himself up in the temple as God and forcing the world to accept the mark of the beast, which is 666. 3 men were standing when the rest of the world were kneeling. And they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And this is all familiar to you, so I'll just summarize. Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, did we not throw 3 into the burning fiery furnace? And lo, I see a 4th. And his vision is like unto the Son of the gods. We know him to be Jesus Christ. Doesn't that name sound good to you? He never leaves his sheep. Even in the midst of a furnace, he's always with them. And so Nebuchadnezzar came out and made this decree, no one will worship any god in Babylon other than Daniel's God. What a testimony. So during this time, Ezekiel was brought in to be the prophet. He's watching a culture as the Israelites are brought down in stages to Babylon. He's watching a culture forget its upbringing. They're forsaking their teaching. And Ezekiel now is commissioned in chapter 2. And we'll read chapter 2 in just a moment. But because we are very interested that no one feels like they're getting left behind in our study, I hope you have a good grasp of chapter 1. Remember, we're not so interested, we're not so concerned that we understand the symbols, even though the symbols at this point, I think, are fairly easy to understand. They are cherubim in chapter 1 that Ezekiel is seeing. The cherubim have 4 faces. Now, we say he's two-faced. These are 4-faced, but in a good way. They move back and forth. They have feathers. They have feet like a calf's foot, which means they're always ready to move. They only move in a straight line, back and forth. Around them are giant wheels. And in the wheels, there are eyes. We talked about this being the sovereignty of God and the all-seeing omniscience of God. He knows all about all that is going on planet Earth and beyond. Nothing escapes his knowledge. Scripture says if somewhere out in the woods today a sparrow falls and hits the ground, God saw it. And he's concerned. Scripture says he's even concerned to feed the birds of the air, little sparrows pecking around for something to stay alive today. God feeds them. Are you not much greater value than the fowl of the air? So there is the sovereignty of God. Now, if you will notice, the last verse of chapter 1, this would be verse 21. Sometimes, as you're traveling on the interstate, you'll see a big, As you're traveling on the interstate, you'll see a big sign that says rest area ahead. And then just beyond that sign, it will say next rest area, 50 miles. So you know when you take this rest stop that you'll drive about an hour and find another rest stop. There are rest stops in the book of Ezekiel. Almost as if to say, if you're concerned as to whether you're understanding all of this or not, pull over into this rest stop, which is verse 28, And God will give you a summary of all that you needed to know by this point. Now that's good for us, isn't it? So here's a little self-check. Here's verse 28. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Now, if some of you are artistic, if you like to paint, I think it'd be fascinating for someone here to paint what verse 28 describes. A rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. Now, for a rainbow to appear in the clouds on a rainy day, what has to be present? The sun. The sun has to be rising or breaking through at some point. So Ezekiel summarizes all that we've seen, and he says that the glory of the Lord is like a rainbow on a rainy day. Now that rainbow would stand out from the darkness with all of those beautiful colors of the rainbow. This is the glory of the Lord. So if you underline the phrase glory of the Lord in verse 28, it's going to repeat over and over in the book. You'll find it time and time again. We will find descriptions of the glory of the Lord. We'll read about where it is, where the glory of the Lord is. We'll read about why the glory may be recalled. But so far, what we're told is that the glory of the Lord is majestic. What word would you use to describe a glowing, beautiful rainbow against the backdrop of clouds and a dark, rainy day? What word would you use? Glorious, awesome, brilliant. Yes, all of these words. You might want to take verse 28 and somewhere in your notes, just start marking those words. Brilliant. Awesome. Glorious. Beautiful seems sort of anemic, doesn't it? How would we express the glory of God? Remember, the glory of God is His manifested excellence. Where would it start? Where would it stop? And so, to this point, we know about the creatures. We know about the presence of God amongst His people. So let's take just a minute or two to ask and see if there are any questions about chapter 1 before we go any further, because we really do want to make sure that we're on the same page. Everyone understanding Ezekiel chapter 1? Thus far. Any questions at all? Yes, Bill. That's right. Good to be reminded this morning that while we only see in part, our lives intersect the overall will of God only at certain points. The thing you're praying for may transcend your life. You may not see the answer in your lifetime. There were some men in Caleb and Joshua's time, maybe even children, who were praying for the Lord to lead them out of the wilderness. And many of them died without ever seeing the land of promise. But did their prayers get answered? Yes. There's some things we pray for. We would like to see the answer. We would supplicate. We would beg of the Lord to see the answer. Some of you, I'm sure, are praying for things this morning that you've been praying for years. And it just seems like the harder you pray, the worse it gets. And what we have to be reminded of is God is working, but it's behind the scenes. We have everything from instant grits to now I think they have pre-cooked bacon. All you've got to do is throw it in the microwave. In 30 seconds, you've got pan-fried bacon. Well, our prayers aren't like that. We're laying hold of something larger than us when we begin to pray. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. I was praying this morning for my 3-month-old grandson. Lord, save him at an early age. Now, it might be after I'm gone that he gets saved. I don't know, but I'm holding on to the Lord for that prayer request. So this is something of chapter 1. Ezekiel now has seen the glory of God. And here devotionally, we want to make this application again, that often before we go into a time of great stress, or when we begin a work that is going to take a lot out of us, or our faith is going to be tried, often the Lord will give us a vision of His greatness or of His grace, something from His Word, to equip us to go forward. And we can ask for that. Lord, I need a touch from Yourself. I need a verse confirming. These are legitimate prayers. So as we equip ourselves for the days ahead, it seems to give us the strength we need to go in. So now we come to chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1 if you would follow along quietly. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Now that statement, "they have transgressed against me to this very day," refers to what that we've already covered this morning? Pardon? In the wilderness and beyond, once they got into the land. Remember, for a while they were victorious. For a while they were walking in faith. Then their hearts turned from God to other gods. They had idols. They even did the unspeakable, throwing their children as sacrifices to false gods. So the nation Israel had turned from the Lord, and because of their turning, they are now in captivity. We'll talk about this as it relates to the Christian life in just a few moments. Verse 4, "I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them." Now let's stop here for a moment. Already we have been told, Ezekiel, this is your call, this is your commission. He's called Son of Man. Let's go back to verse 3. He said to me, "Son of Man." Son of Man, there's his title. It's used over and over in this book. I believe it refers at least in part to the fact that Ezekiel was a human being. He was a man. Just like any of us. If Ezekiel was able to have refreshments with us this morning and we were to talk with him back and forth, we would find out that Ezekiel was not some super duper spiritual prophet that had no faults and no weaknesses like us lesser beings. He was just like one of us. So was Elijah. Remember, James says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So these men are human. One translation reads, "He said to me, mortal." Instead of Son of Man, he translates it mortal, or he's a human being. Be encouraged that with all of your weaknesses with all of your strengths. God made you. God will use you in your Christian life. And your Christian life is no less important, no less impactful than the what we would consider the super-duper saints. Ladies, your job raising children is just as sacred as the missionary preaching the gospel on the foreign soil. There's no difference. And so when we think of Ezekiel as being a prophet, we're reminded that he was a man like us. Then we're told, I am sending you to the sons of Israel to a rebellious people. They're called this over and over and over and over again. So what is rebellion? What is rebellion? Let's talk about that for a moment. What is rebellion? Any thoughts? Stubbornness? A synonym is stubbornness, disobedience, stiff-necked. In fact, they're called stiff-necked here a little later. But what is stiff-necked? Yeah, that's right. And notice that the characterization that God has now of His chosen people, the first word out of God's mouth about His own people is, they are a rebellious people. So, what is the plan of action here? God is calling Ezekiel, so in verses 1 through 3, we have Ezekiel's call and commission. Go to this rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Stiff-necked. Stiff-necked has the, Scripture says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck or stiffens his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. So the idea here is setting a direction and not being willing to change. It happens, it shows up very early in the human personality, doesn't it? We have five children, and one is home now. She's about to turn 18. She'll be going off to college in the fall. I don't know how I'm going to handle that. Some people say, well, you're looking forward to an empty nest. With some of them, it was a little more easy than others. But with your youngest girl, and I guess we've had more time to spend with her, so she's going off. But they've all come up, of course, through our family. One of our boys was especially stubborn, and I appreciate that quality in him, because for every negative we think of in a characteristic, there's a positive as well. You can be stubborn for bad things or stubborn for good, which is a good thing. In the house we lived in when we first moved to Raleigh, there was a hardwood floor in the dining room, a vinyl floor in the kitchen, and right between the two, a little half-inch aluminum strip to serve as a threshold between the two floors. So when the kids were eating, I would say to them, now, please stay in the kitchen on the vinyl where it's easy to clean. Do not go into the dining room on the hardwood floors. Well, the other kids would go around the middle part of the kitchen around the table and eat their snacks that were just dripping all over them and the floor and everything else. Fudgesicles, as I recall. This one child would go right to that little threshold strip and put his big toe as far over that aluminum strip as he could possibly. There may have been enough room to slide a sheet of paper between the end of his toe and that hardwood floor. And that's where he would eat his fudgesicle. Now, if you've ever seen a person lean forward with their feet in place, he would lean forward, and the top part of him was on the floor, but the bottom part of him was on the dividing line. So that gravity being what it is, when a fudgesicle drips,
It doesn't follow his contour. It follows straight down. So I have a puddle of fudgesicle on a hardwood floor, but his toes, sure enough, are over the line. Now I wonder in how many cases, human nature being what it is, the children of Israel would go right up to the strip and lean as far as they could over. And this is where it started. So that now as a nation, their whole characterization was not only putting their feet on the strip, but now boldly stepping where God had told them not to go. What a sad thing. Every no in Scripture is a divine stop sign to save us pain in our lives. It's not that God is in heaven saying, well, how many no's can I come up with to make them miserable? He knows, obviously, that things in life will hurt us. And the children of Israel, as a nation, have transgressed God's law. That is, they have overstepped the boundaries of their safety. And God is too good a parent to let them go without warning them, without telling them why. Ezekiel was the divinely prepared prophet to go and speak now to this people. So let's finish their description. Verse 4, I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them. So to whom is he speaking? Let's describe them. What kind of people are they? Obstinate, stubborn, rebellious. Other than that, they're doing fine. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. So there, not only is Ezekiel receiving the call, but he is receiving the authority, the name by which he is to speak. He says, tell them, thus says the Lord. So now let's stop here because our time is almost gone. And we'll make sure we cover the end of this. But what happens when you and I are faced with the behavior in someone's life that we know to be stubborn, rebellious, obstinate, out of the will of God, and it seems that they do not care? What do we do? Now I think all of us, if not all of us, most of us, have someone in our lives that we know are walking outside the will of God. They are thumbing God in his face. They are raising a fist in the face of Almighty God. How do we handle that? Well, there's a good pattern here in the book of Ezekiel. We learn from these books. We do not go to them in our own authority because we have no authority. Our culture, being what it is now, is a culture that has almost as a whole rejected the authority of God's Word. And so we have moved from, we would say, in the 30s and 50s to a moral climate to what is now an amoral climate, so that homosexuality is accepted. Pornography now is just another form of literature. The family unit has declined to the point that about 1 in 10 children now go home this afternoon from school to the original mother, original father, and original children of the family unit. All of that now has changed. And it seems that our culture has moved. How do we live in that kind of culture? That's where we are. The window of blessing seems to be moving past the U.S. Now it is centering over China and in part Russia. Some of the third world countries are experiencing amazing reception to the Word of God. So that window has moved, and our culture, our nation, has made it very clear that we do not want God in the classroom. We do not want God's Word, the Ten Commandments, even shown publicly in public buildings. The whole idea of abortion, abortion's rights, our national conscience has died to the point that I think the bumper stickers are right. The most dangerous place for a baby to be in America is in its mother's womb, because that's where most of them die. So what we see is a parallel between Ezekiel's day and our day. We learn from these things. The Scripture is not here just for us to read and dust off some pages of Old Testament history and to swell our brain about Ezekiel and his day. God wants us to read His Word and then be wise enough to apply it in our everyday life. Now, if you take a close look at your neighborhood where you live, your eyes will be opened. For example, standing on my front porch in our neighborhood, to my immediate left is a couple that lived together and have two children, had two children, lived together for years before they married. So there is one couple. The couple next to them are not married. The couple right across the street from us is two women living together, and they have adopted a 13-year-old boy. The man across the street from me just divorced his either second or third wife. The family next to him are Mormon, but they have given up, I think, even on that. Across the street from them is a young girl who has turned lesbian, according to her Facebook, and she has young girls coming in and out of their house all day long, and the mom and dad are both working. They have no idea what their daughter is doing. That's a snapshot of my neighborhood. What about yours? Now, you may not know. You may not know. But if you pay attention, this is where our culture is going. So how do we face it? Go back, if you would, to verse 4. I am sending you to them. That is not only the message to Ezekiel, that is the message to us. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, here it is, thus says the Lord God. Don't you love that? You don't have to explain Scripture. Or, let me take that back. We do not have to defend the authority of Scripture. It's self-defending. A good friend of mine took his Bible to work in his little cubicle and laid it out on his desk. And he said that men would come in and look at that Bible and not even sit down. They would kind of walk around it, and they would say, can you come out here and talk with me? And he would say, well, why can't we talk in our cubicle? He said, I just don't feel comfortable. There's something going on there. Well, after a conversation, he found out that what was bothering his friend was he knew what was in the Scripture. He knew that his life was not lining up with Scripture. I guess he was afraid that Bible was going to jump up and attack him. The authority of Scripture is self-vindicating. The quotation of one verse of Scripture defeats all the philosophies of men. We go, first of all, armed with Scripture. And now, you don't have to become a Bible-quoting, fire-breathing evangelist. Turn or burn. You don't have to be offensive beyond the necessity. I think in this day and age, we become more and more attractive in this culture by just living a godly life and letting your light shine. Just let it shine. This little light of mine. There's a lot of truth in that little song. So here, first of all, he was to go to them with the Word of God. And then notice, verse 5, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. That is, once the prophet Ezekiel preached, It was not that they were going to turn, but rather it was that they knew that God was speaking. Do any of you remember, I think it was around 20 years ago, the Son of Sam murderer? Remember him? You know what has happened to him? He got saved. He did. He was so psychologically disturbed that the prison system said he just needs to be in solitary confinement. There's nothing we can do with him. He was hearing voices. He said the reason he killed those people is because God told him to. A very patient Christian worker just kept going. And Son of Sam, we'll call him that, said, I don't want anything from the Bible. I don't want anything about the gospel. I've heard it. I know it. I reject it. I do not want to hear it. He just kept going. He would bring him little refreshments, take care of him. The long and short of it was, he trusted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. He came into his right mind. He came up for parole. And he denied parole. He said, I don't deserve to be out. Furthermore, I have more of a ministry in here than I would ever have outside. He's having Bible studies in prison, teaching the gospel, and souls are being saved regularly. And now, to finish it all off, when the caseworkers meet hardened prisoners that they don't know what to do with, they say, send them down to Son of Sam. And he has a counseling ministry from his prison cell. Now, it all begins with the giving of God's Word. It's not our opinions. It's not our philosophy. Because to our culture, our Word is no better than theirs. But one quotation of Scripture cuts. It doesn't work. So we must have confidence in the Scripture. Not in our eloquence, not in our creativity, not in our storytelling ability, not in our personality. We must have confidence in the Scripture. And so that's where Ezekiel was to begin. So are we to gauge the success or failure of a prophet based on the reception of his audience? Absolutely not. Ezekiel, go. They're not going to listen, but go. So now, that raises some questions, doesn't it? Ladies, should you put tracks under your husband's beer cans? Just every time he comes home, preach at him. Preach at him. No. God-given opportunities will become clear. When you have that God-given opportunity, go through it lovingly, gently, with a good passage of Scripture or a good thought from Scripture. That would be where Ezekiel would start. So now, let me just finish very quickly. Verse 6, you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Speaking here of hard times, to be faithful. Remember what Paul said? I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten with rods. I've been a day and a night in the deep. Paul went through all of that. And I know some of you are going through difficult times in your families and in your marriages and even in your churches. It feels like you're sitting on thistles and thorns. And there may be a scorpion out there trying to bite you. But in the face of it all, what do? Faithfully live and give God's word. That's the answer. So, you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Here again we're told they're rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. So here's the warning. Be careful that you do not become like the people I'm sending you to. Have you ever heard that philosophy, you've got to be like them to win them? What's wrong with that? What happens when we become like the culture we're trying to reach? Well, we lose our message. So here, God warns Ezekiel, you're not going to be like them. Do not become rebellious like them. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Now, is this a literal scroll that he was to eat? I believe symbolically, Ezekiel was given the scroll. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on front and back. Written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Now, some commentators believe that symbolically, Ezekiel ate the scroll symbolically as an object lesson. Others believe that that's simply another way of, like the psalmist said, your word to me was sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. I think symbolically the scroll was given to Ezekiel, and he took it in. He consumed it by reading it. Now, either way, the idea here is that Ezekiel took in what God was saying to him, the information. That is, he gave him the message. So now Ezekiel is commissioned, he is encouraged, he is warned, and he's even been told ahead of time, they're rebellious people. Do not look at them in your ministry. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Sometimes when we pray for someone, we look at them and we think nothing's happening. So we pray a little more, and we take a little closer look at them, and we say, well, nothing is happening. So we keep praying, keep looking. Scripture says that we are to keep our eyes on the Lord as we pray for them. Because often it does seem that the more we pray, the worse they get. And the devil comes along and says, well, if that's the case, why not just stop praying? Maybe they'll get better if you don't pray. There's great power in prayer. And we could fill up the time with stories that would encourage you, but our time is gone. Now, any questions or comments about chapter 2? This is one of the shorter chapters. Any comments or questions? Terry. Very, very good question. This was historically, this was before the time they even used scrolls. So this was that type of scroll. So this is symbolic of a very full message, both inside and outside. Scrolling came a little later. Bill. And for us, it is the fullness of the Spirit. We don't experience the coming and the leaving of the Holy Spirit like did in the Old Testament. We are now indwelt by the Spirit, but there is such a thing as the fullness of the Spirit for a certain work. In the book of Acts, they came, they prayed, and they sought the filling of the Spirit to go out and accomplish a certain work. Then they came back and reported. So the filling of the Spirit is something we do over again. The indwelling Spirit, we need never pray. Yes, ma'am. It is powerful. Again, I wish we had time to take some testimonies this morning of people that have heard, they heard the word and it never left them. A passage of Scripture that just sticks in your mind. That's the power of the Word of God. And so we need a renewed confidence in Scripture. We look at our culture and think, well, it's all hopeless. It's a lost cause. Not so. There's never been a more exciting time to be a Christian than this day and age in which we're living, because we are walking spectacles. There goes one of those Bible-toting, born-again Christians, nobody thinks that way anymore. That's what they're thinking. Oh, yes, we do. The Lord still has his thousands that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And so as you stand, the Lord will bring people into your life like you. So that's how it works. Over here somewhere. Okay. We are on overtime, so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together to study these things. Now, our Father, give us help to go out into a needy world and remember that each one of us are called and commissioned just as Ezekiel was. Give us grace, our Father, to go armed with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and go forth even today into our world as we leave here to restaurants and to homes and places of business. Give us grace, Lord, to walk in confidence that we are your ambassadors in a culture that has forgotten you. So give us grace today to be faithful to the task. We pray in Jesus' name.